I wonder, what are your priorities in life? If you were asked to list them, what would your priorities be? If I was to ask you now, it's very easy in church because you always know the right answers. You know, the right answers must be the expected answers. You know, what's my priority in life? Oh, God's my priority in life. Oh, the Bible's my priority in life. You know, we can come out with the right answers. I read a very interesting quote this week while I was preparing for this, and it's a commentary actually by D. Philip Arthur, and he says this: nothing will show what really matters to a person so effectively than his or her prayer life. Nothing will show what really matters to a person so effectively as his or her prayer life. So I'm going to pause and ask you to pause for a moment. Think about the things that you have prayed about over the last week. Okay? What is your priorities? What are your priorities in life? I've never seen you all so thoughtful. Interesting challenge, isn't it? Interesting challenge. You know, many of those priorities that we might have thought about are not wrong. You know, we can come up, can't we, with the kind of spiritual the spiritual solutions. I mean, the reality is, actually, if you're married, then you've been given a wife or a husband, and you have a priority of love and care to your wife and to your husband, and so you ought to be praying for them. If you've been put in your workplace, then God has given you the job. You're there for his purposes, to bring his glory. You work as unto the Lord. And so, yeah, your priority should be in prayer for your workplace. If you've got kids, and of course God's given to you to bring up in instruction and righteousness. And so your priority should be prayer for your kids. There's so many things actually that we could pray about, and we do pray about. And you know, I don't want to beat you over the head in a sense by making you guilty about what you're praying about. It's great that we bring these things in prayer to the Lord. But there is one place where God has put us that ought to be a part of that prayer life. And that's in the body of his people, in the church. Churches, we know, are not about a building. They're not about an organization. They're not about a club. But the church is God's people, and the particular local church is God's people in a particular place. Street Baptist Church is not about the building. The Street Baptist Church is about the people that God has brought into this church and bound together in this church for him. And we're here, and God has placed you here, he's placed you into this church, to be here to pray for one another, to support one another, to build one another up, to encourage one another. Even, it does tell you in scriptures, as I've said, and reminded you very often, to sing spiritual songs to one another. So if you've got a really dove voice, okay, it doesn't matter. You can smile sweetly and belt it out because God's word tells you to sing spiritual songs to one another, to encourage one another. That's part of what we're about here. And it's vital, isn't it, that we really get to grips with this, because God has placed us here. And we're told that in God's word that this is how people will know that we are his disciples, by our love one for another. And 1 John, you can look at it in chapter 4, that there's so much that challenges us there. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who has loved has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love." In other words, there's something intrinsic, if we're believers, about loving one another. It ought not to be a struggle to do so, although sometimes, I guess, because of our sinful selves, it is a struggle. That is part of our transformation in Christ, to be able to love one another. Now look, I'm not trying to bring about a guilt trip about prayer. I mean, prayer, I've been told, if you ever want to make people feel guilty, just talk about prayer, okay? It's not about that. We're not doing that tonight. I don't want to induce guilt. But where there is a love for one another, then it ought to be on our priority to pray for one another. It ought to be there as our priority. So I wonder, as we think of these things, what does the thermometer of our prayer life tell us about our love for one another in the church? What does it tell you of your care for each other? We're going to look tonight at what I've entitled a pastor's prayer. This is Paul's very beautiful, short, beautiful prayer for the Thessalonian people. And so, you know, we've seen already that this whole book is a really a love letter of Paul to a people who he loves. He was only with for 3 days. He had to go away from very rapidly from. He wasn't able to do much with them and had to run away. But he was concerned for them. He had a love for them that God had placed in his heart, and he wanted them to prosper. And so he was prayerful for them. And we have his prayer here. We're going to have a look and see what this prayer is about and to help us in our own prayer life in a minute. But can I just say, it is wonderful when God puts people there who will be prayers for you. I have had such a privilege through my whole life of having people who have prayed for me. I've told you before, and I've been told by people not to tell you again about the teacher who prayed for me through all those years from a primary school age. It was just brilliant. You know, I was a child in her class, and when I was at university, 7, 8 years later, she told me that she'd been praying for me regularly since that time and continued to pray for me while I was at university. Just that the wonder of that. But I mean, part of why I wanted Phil to be interviewed is also at a church back in, small church, wasn't it, back in Finnegay. I had an elder there who committed, covenanted with me to continue to pray for me over the years. And still, from time to time, I know he contacts my parents to find out how things are doing because he continues to pray for me. Somebody that God placed there and placed me on his heart. And the former pastor in Whitcombe Baptist Church, where I was before, who regularly rings me up to see how things are going so he can pray for me. You know, it is just wonderful to have people who will pray for you like that all the way through my life. And it's just so encouraging to have someone come up and say, I've been praying for you. It's especially when you've been going through difficult times and you're struggling and you know that you've really been finding it hard, and someone comes up and says, yeah, but I've been praying for you. So encouraging. While I was preparing this sermon, I got a text, and I wrote this down. This is the point I got to in my sermon preparation, and I wrote this down here because my phone suddenly went off, and there was a text there, and the text was from Roger Carswell. And he said this, I'm just praying for you. Trust you're well and encouraged. Keep proclaiming the word, Roger. Isn't that brilliant? I just thought, great, that's so encouraging. So I sent him a text back to encourage Roger back again. Yeah, it was just wonderful to receive that, to know that there's people praying for us. So look, I want to encourage you tonight. We're going to look at kind of, in a sense, the anatomy of prayer. But I do want to encourage you tonight to pray for one another. Maybe you're in a home group or a Bible study group. You can picture in your mind the people who are there. Why don't you adopt that group to pray for? Maybe you're in a ministry group, a youth work, or an outreach group, or whatever it might be. You know, it's not about praying for the church. I mean, you can do that. I've got my diary. I've got each day people in the church, so I'm praying through the church, hopefully fairly regularly. But it's not necessarily about doing that. It's about finding those group of people that God puts on your heart to pray for. Maybe it's just a group of friends. So we had some 20s and 30s meeting together for a barbecue. Went well? Good, good. Nods from some anyway. pray for them. You know, wherever God puts you, with you, a group of men went to the conference yesterday. Well, why didn't you pray for that group of people who were in the car with you yesterday? Just pick that group of people that you can pray for. Such an encouragement to be able to tell them we're praying for you. So, that challenge, first of all, but what should we pray about? What should we pray about? Well, I do want to see what Paul prays about here. And the very first thing I want you to see is the nature of prayer. There's two things I want to see, the nature of prayer and the focus of Paul's prayer. So what was the nature of Paul's prayer? How did he pray? And what was the focus of Paul's prayer? So first of all, the nature of Paul's prayer. And we see that in verse 9 and 10. It's really important to get the nature of prayer, isn't it? Because actually we have some very bad role models of prayer, really. You know, what is our, as we were growing up, think back, what were your main role models of prayer? There was the prayer before the bedtime, wasn't it? You know the kind of thing it was, you know, God bless mummy and daddy, Freddie and Jenny, and the cat. Amen. Full stop. That's the kind of model of prayer that you might have had. Or maybe it's prayers before meals, you know, for what we're about to receive. May the Lord make us truly thankful. It's great words, but actually it rattles off. We knew. It doesn't mean anything to us. We don't really get a grasp of what prayer is really all about. And even sadly, actually, in church prayers, It can be so formal and lifeless at times. And, I mean, that's why it's so important if you're asked to pray that actually you're praying from the heart, that it's about a conversation with the Lord, it's about your relationship with the Lord, so you can model prayer to people in the church so they come to understand what prayer is all about. So it's really important that we see what prayer is all about. You see, we can, in a sense, become satisfied with a style of prayer, with our thoughts about prayer, which are just not what real prayer is all about. It's rather like being satisfied the whole of your life with school canteen food, when actually Jamie Oliver lives just down the road and you could find what food is really like. And so we're called to God's word. Let's see what prayer is really like. And you know, Paul understood prayer. He really did. Have a look at verse 11 for me before we go back to verse 9 and 10. He really understood. He said, "Now may God, our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ." He understands who he's praying to. He's praying to our God and Father. Actually, it's really interesting in this verse in verse 11, because normally we would say that we're coming to our God who is Lord and Jesus as our Savior. Normally we think of God the Father as the one with authority and the Lord Jesus as one who's personal, one we can easily come to, but it's switched around here. And what Paul is doing is making us think. He's saying, who are you coming to when you come to prayer? He's saying, we're coming to our God and Father. It's not about coming to someone who doesn't care. It's not about coming to someone who's far off, who doesn't understand our needs. He is your Father. Now, I know that some of us are from backgrounds where we really haven't understood what it is to have a loving Father. It is terrible that that should be the case. That was never God's intent. But the reality is that we do have a heavenly Father who loves us intimately and is absolutely and totally concerned with you and your progress in him. And so Paul says, I understand who you are, your God. Yes, you're sovereign, you're Lord, you created the universe, all these things that we thought about in those Psalms, but you're my Father, and I can come. And I know that you care and you are concerned about me. But then he goes on, he understands more about that. He says, and our Lord Jesus Christ, sovereign Lord, one who rules over everything, who is powerful and high over all. You know, these two are combined then. He says, may God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, he puts the himself in the wrong place, by the way, in the NIV. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's a singular. He's saying that we've got God the Father and we've got the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're actually one. This is Trinitarian theology, if you like. He's saying this is the wonder of the Trinity, that we have a God who is our Father and is seen, enthroned and seated on high, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ who is our Savior but is also Lord. And we can come to him and he is one person and he knows us and he cares for us. But he has authority over all things. We don't need to fear to come into his presence because he is our Father, but we don't come to one who can't deal with our problems because he is Lord. This is the one who we come to. What a God we have. What a privilege to come to him. That we can come and we know we'll be accepted. That we can come and we know that he will hear. That we can come and in certainty as we bow, we know that he hears and he cares and he has authority to act. And so see how Paul comes back up to verse 9 then. Verse 9 says, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? He starts with thankfulness, doesn't he? And this is lovely because he's seen the progress that God has worked in them already. He sent Timothy back, remember, to find out what's gone on. And Timothy comes back with this fantastic report. So he sends this letter back again with Timothy saying, brilliant, I've heard how you're doing. I am so pleased with your progress in the Lord. And he's just thankful for all that God is doing, the work of God in their hearts and lives. Can I ask you, are you walking in the Lord today? How do you do that? Is that your strength? Or is it his? Have you been changed as you look back in the last year or 2 years, hopefully even the last month, as God works in your life? Is it you who have made that change? Well, no, of course not. It's his Spirit, isn't it? Working in us that transforms us. And the very fact that you are keeping going in your salvation? Is it you who keeps you in that situation? Well, no, actually, we know it is God who keeps us there because we are his and we are his forever. And there's not one of those that the Lord has been given who he has lost. We just have to look into our lives to see the amazing thankfulness we should have because of God's work in us. We don't have to look for things to praise God for because it is all there already. All we need is a right eyesight to see the hand of God rather than to look for our hand in the situation. You know, it's such a privilege to be able to look out on the church and to see lives which I know God has touched, to see people who I know God is working, to see people being transformed, to see folk actually also who really, really struggle in the Lord. And every day is a struggle, and yet God is with them and is helping them through that situation. To see people who are bruised and hurt, to see people who are going to be facing difficult circumstances, and yet in God are finding a confidence nonetheless. Whose work is that? That's the work of God. And so how can we not be thankful? Of course we should come and we should praise the God. Praise God. We don't need to be reminded of these things. It's all about having the right eyesight. Oh, hasn't he blessed us in this fellowship beyond anything we could have conceived of 4 or 5 years ago when we started out as I came to this fellowship? And, you know, the passion, the vision of the leaders in that time for God to do something here and how much he has answered those prayers and that desire. And how much more he has yet to do. I've seen the plans for the new building. I trust you'll be excited by them as I've been excited by them. I trust that you'll see that it's not about us building a legacy in a building, but it's about seeing what God can do in this place and building a people who are strong for him. Building a church in this place who will stand for him for generations to come. Who will speak his word faithfully for years to come because he has worked in the hearts of his people in this place. Oh, we should be thankful, shouldn't we? He was thankful. And his prayer was also constant. Night and day, verse 10, we pray most earnestly that we might see you again. His prayer was constant. Night. How do you do that? How do you pray night and day? Have you ever been to one of those 24-hour prayer-a-thon kind of things that churches put on? Yeah, yes, a few of you have. It's absolute disaster. You know, never take the 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock in the morning. You know, we did it with the students. You know, it's this kind of great idea you have. You know, we're going to pray through the night. No, you're not. You're going to sleep through most of the night, actually. You try and try. But no, in all seriousness, there are times, actually, when because we really want to see God work, actually, we display our commitment, if you like, by praying through those times. But God doesn't answer us because of our many prayers, does he? It's not to do with the number of hours we've prayed for. But what's this about praying constantly? How does this work? Well, it works when actually God's work is actually on our hearts. I don't know if you're going off for a summer holiday. I'm sure if you, some of you know have gone for a summer holiday. But when you're going for a really big holiday, something you've never done before, and you've read up about it, and you've looked at the guidebooks, and you're really excited about it, and it's on your mind, then you kind of can't stop thinking about it. It's there all the time, isn't it? You kind of think, well, I've got to do that. I've got to get the passport sorted out. I've got to get the transport sorted out. I wonder whether I'm going to get the plane, whether there'll be a problem there. I desperately want to see this particular thing and that particular thing. And, you know, you're planning it out, and you kind of go to bed, and it's churning away in your mind. You wake up, and you're thinking about it afterwards, and it's kind of constantly there. And why is it constantly there? Well, actually, it's constantly there because you're passionate about it. You're looking forward to it. How do we have this kind of constant prayer? Well, you see, that's exactly it. Paul was passionate about these people. He was looking for what God was going to do in these people. He was desiring God's work in their lives. And so he said, I'm always praying for you. It wasn't that he was getting down on his knees and having a huge prayer time, but, you know, just as he was walking along, oh, the Thessalonians come to his mind, and so the arrow prayer to the Lord, Lord, bless the Thessalonians. You know, he's getting ready to start work in the day, and he suddenly remembers that in all his difficulty, these Thessalonians are facing even bigger difficulty. People are there being thrown out of their jobs and thrown out of their work, and says, oh, Lord, I pray for the Thessalonians in their difficulty in their workplace. He's thinking of the Thessalonians who've become Christians and they've been thrown out of their own homes because of their conversion to Christ. Lord, pray for the Thessalonians in their family life. constant in prayer for the Thessalonians. How can we be constant in prayer? It's when God puts upon us a passion for his people. When there's someone in this place who God puts in your heart and you're going, Lord, pray for Andrew as he goes off for work. Pray for Terry as she works with her difficult boss. I don't know all about that. Whatever, as God puts these things on our heart, we are praying constantly. Oh, and he didn't just pray constantly, but he prayed earnestly, verse 10. Pray constantly, pray night and day, most earnestly. That's a wonderful word, actually. It's a compound word. It's not just earnest, but it's most earnestly. You know, it's a bit like kids these days say something like, that was totally awesome. You heard of that? You know, it's not just awesome, it's totally awesome. And that's what he's saying. I'm not just praying earnestly, I'm praying most earnestly. I'm really kind of passionate about praying for you. And there's a deep passion that's there. Paul loves them and he wants to see them develop and go on in the Lord. He's so concerned for their growth. And so he prays for them earnestly. Why aren't our prayers earnest prayers? Now, I guess if I look in my own heart, and if I am honest, and the horrible thing about standing up front here is I've got to be honest like this. My prayers aren't earnest prayers because actually I really can't be bothered much of the time. Spiritual growth can so often to us be a take it or a leave it thing, can't it? And actually it really was for me until a time when I was called to pastor a church. And then I started meeting people who really struggle in their walk with the Lord. I come alongside people who are deeply hurting. And I saw that the ones who suffer most in this life, who are believers, are the ones who have actually come to know little of God. You see, if we know much of God, if we see him as he is, when we're walking through our difficulties, then we understand that we have a God who is with us in our difficulties. When we face our biggest problems, we understand that we have a God who is bigger than our problems. When this conference yesterday, Andrew Patterson was speaking, and he was talking about his own father facing cancer, and he was in tears as he talked about the difficulty of dealing and watching his father face this cancer. And he said, at that time, he came to understand the reality of what it means that underneath are the everlasting arms. You see, he got through it because he understood the truth of who his God was. How can we most help God's people? By helping them to see more of who he is. And if we see that, then we're passionate in prayer. You know, Lord, bless them in their quiet time. Lord, open your work to them. Lord, transform their lives. But make them submissive to you. And we become earnest in prayer. Lord, we want to see this people grow. You know, if our children aren't growing, as parents, we get terribly concerned. I worked, as you know, in a university. The worst meetings you could ever possibly have is with students' parents. You know, first of all, they shouldn't have been there because students are adults, so we don't need to talk to them anyway. But secondly, they would be really stroppy, really stroppy, because they wanted to see their students, their children succeed. They were concerned for their children. They usually had to break the awful news that actually it was their children's faults, not our faults. But you just didn't want to deal with them because they were passionate about their children. You know, God is passionate about you, but are we passionate about one another, God's children? Are we really those spiritual parents who care in that way? There's an earnestness in prayer. And also there was a submissiveness in prayer. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus clear a way for us to come. Paul was saying, I really want to bless you. I really want to help you. I want to help you walk with the Lord. And I want to be with you to help you. But I can't because I'm stuck here in Corinth and I don't know when I'm going to be able to get over there. And things just aren't working out. But I'm going to plead with the Lord to be able to come to you. But he didn't say, God, I want to be there. God, you've got to put me there. He said, may God our Father himself and the Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come. It's up to him. You know, as far as we know from God's word, it took 5 years before Paul was able to go back to Thessalonica. How frustrated he must have been wanting to see these people. And yet he was prepared to lay it into God's hands. Lord, whatever you want. Whatever you think's best. I'm trusting in you. You know, sometimes we can give up in prayer, can't we? Why do we give up in prayer? It's because we're telling God what he ought to do and we don't see it happen. It's actually not about that. It's about us coming to the Lord and saying, oh, Lord, you know how much we would long to see you work in this situation. We'd long to see you heal. But your will be done. Your way be done. Your work be glorified. This is how Paul prayed. Thankful and constant and earnest and submissive. And how much we need to be those. I mean, that only happens, doesn't it, when God works in our heart to put a love for other people in our hearts. And we need to be those who pray like that. But also, there's not just the nature of prayer, there's the focus of prayer. And we're told on Scripture, aren't we, not to pray like the Pharisees. The Pharisees pray lots of words. And actually, Paul had a really clear focus in his prayer. What should you pray for? It's not just how you should pray, but what should you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ? What's the thing that God wants you to do as you come in prayer? Well, in this passage, there's three great things, actually, that God wants. This is verse 10 through to 13. Three great things that God wants us to pray for: faith, hope, and love. Where have you heard of those before? 1 Corinthians 13:13 tells us this, that these three things remain. So in the light of glory, when Christ comes again, there's lots of things that we pray for, but what are the three things that remain at that point? Faith, hope, and love. And so Paul prays for them, for those things that will remain. You know, it's really important when we invest in things that we invest wisely. You know, I come from an IT background, and a few weeks ago there was the Facebook floated on the stock market. Lots of people use Facebook. The investors thought this looks like a really good deal. They invested into Facebook, and within a day they had lost millions and millions and millions of dollars on this investment. You see, because they had hyped the value of the investment, and so they paid way over the price. But can I tell you this? When you're investing in prayer for a person, you know, we can spend a lot of time praying for all sorts of things, but what we ought to invest our time in is in those things that last, in faith and in hope and in love. And so he says, first of all, I want to perfect your faith. I want to supply what's lacking in your faith, verse 10. He had a great goal in mind. He wanted to build them up. He wanted to see growth in their lives. And that word supply, the Greek word there, katatizo, it's really interesting because it's about repairing nets. You can imagine there's a net there and there's a hole in the net. Of course, the net is useless if there's a hole there. You've got to repair the hole to make it useful. And there's holes all over it, so we're going to try and patch all these holes up and make the net really useful. And that's what Paul's saying. I'm looking at these Christians, and I can see holes in their spiritual life. There are areas where, in a sense, the devil can get in and really tempt them. There are areas where they can struggle in their trust. There are areas where they're just not walking with the Lord as they are. There are holes there, and I'm going to try and supply the needs to patch up those holes to help them to live as they ought for Christ. I've got some cousins, my cousin's kids, whatever that makes them out, who have speech impediments. It was really cute when they were young. Now they're in their 20s, it's really not quite so cute, and actually, it's a real disadvantage for them. And you look at them and you think, well, okay, come on, my cousins, why didn't you deal with that with your kids? Why didn't you sort it out? They didn't have a speech impediment when they were born. They developed it as they went through, and they're left with a speech impediment. Why haven't you dealt with this at that time? What's going on? Why did you leave it so they have this huge disadvantage in life? And there can be so many spiritual impediments in our lives, can't there, that we allow to sit there. When we can see them in other people's lives too, you know, we can be harassed so much by guilt. When God tells us there's actually no condemnation in Christ Jesus, what do we do for those who are struggling with guilt? Are you praying for them? Are you seeking that God would bring others alongside them? Or maybe even bring you alongside them so that you might open God's word to show them? We see people who are beaten down by trouble when there's strength to be found in him. And we're told to weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. And so are we praying for those to come alongside, and maybe ourselves to come alongside them, that we might strengthen them in that situation? There are people who are defeated by bereavement. Life has stopped and ended at that point when God has got his purpose for the life beyond that. And you see, there are holes, if you like, in their spiritual life. And God wants us to stand on the firm footing of faith in Christ. There's so many things that we need to learn, almost kind of like faith 101s, faith basic class. You know, I look at people's lives, I look at my own life, and what are the things we've got to learn? Well, first of all, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And it's not just about coming to faith, but it's actually for us to understand as Christians, sin kills. Sin kills. It destroys. And we can let it rest in our lives. We can allow it to exist in our lives, and we don't put that sin by his strength to death in our lives, and so our lives are ruined by it. Oh, how much people need to have folk come alongside them and to encourage them to work through the path of destroying that sin. And Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and life in all its fullness. You know, Christ brings life. And yet we can see believers who walk defeated from day to day. Following him is never foolish. It's not about an action we need to be ashamed of. It's actually following him, we have strength in him, we have life in him, and we need to encourage other people to come to that. And you know, there's also Christians who really just struggle in their assurance. And Scripture tells us that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. And so are we praying that they would understand this firm foundation of faith? Are you praying for one another's faith? Oh, we need to pray that we would be firmly rooted in faith. We sing, don't we, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. And how we need to pray for one another that it would be on Christ and his word that we stand. Prayed for faith, prayed for prospering love. Verse 12, and verse 12 says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for one another and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. You know, this is foundational. What is the center of a good and prospering marriage? The center of a good and prospering marriage is the bloke being absolutely besotted with the girl, and the girl being absolutely besotted with the bloke. It is actually a center of a good prospering marriage is real passionate love for one another. Not kind of gooey love, kind of TV love, but a real commitment to one another. And you know, marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. We're told that, aren't we, in Ephesians. And a strong, healthy, and vital relationship with Christ is built on this, on a real passionate love for the Lord. So Paul said, I want to know him. You know, he had I just want to see more of him all the time. I want to get to know him better. I want to understand him better. And that's the heart, isn't it, of a real walk with the Lord. You know, why is it the heart of a real walk with the Lord? Because the more I know of him, the more I see his holiness. And the more I see his holiness, the more I realize my unworthiness. And the more I realize my unworthiness, the more I see his grace. And the more I see his grace, the more I understand of his love. And the more I see of his love, the more I love him. And so it develops that love for him. And the outcome of that love for him, well, we're told that if we love him, we will have love for one for another. You know, I used to went to churches during the 1980s, and they were very big about loving one another. And they said very little about love for God. Most of those churches came into being and disappeared shortly afterwards. Because, you see, the love wasn't based in the right place. It wasn't based on love for him, first of all. And so how we should pray for love for him. And then that works out, doesn't it? In love, in the fellowship. And it says it's like a fountain, it's bubbling over. There was a fountain in Bath, and some students thought for a giggle that they would put some bath foam into the fountain. And so they emptied this bath foam into the fountain. And very shortly, the road was actually covered in bath foam. Well, of course, you know, the authorities came and tried to clear it up. Yeah, but as soon as quickly as they were clearing up the bubbles, more bubbles were coming out because the fountain was flowing, and so it was creating more bubbles all the time. It was just constantly overflowing. It couldn't be stopped until they eventually turned the water off. It couldn't be stopped. And that's where he's saying, oh, I want to pray for you that you might love him more and more. And as you love him more and more, that love would overflow all the time. You can't stop it because you love him so much. What is the answer to our church problems? It's a passionate love for him. Our faith in him, filling the holes, love for him, and also a purifying hope. Verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all his holy ones. You know, there is a day coming when God tells us that we will be presented perfect in his presence, his work in us finally completed. And that is our hope. You know, a bride, when they're going to get married, doesn't wait until the day before the wedding before they start preparing. In fact, it's really interesting when I go and do pre-marriage counseling or chats, because usually you're talking about marriage and so on, and the bloke has already switched off, not because he's not particularly interested in what you're saying, but because he's heard it so much. And the last thing he wants to do is to hear anything more about, because the bride is really there. She's got to be ready, and it's just totally on her mind. And she can't talk about anything else. And the bloke's just going, anything apart from this. I don't want to talk about anything apart from this. And so, because they know there's a day coming. And on that day, she wants to be ready. The very best that she can be. And there's a day coming when our Lord will return. And he will complete the work. We will be presented to him perfect. But see, the point is, if we love him, we want to be ready for him at that time. Oh, hope. Pray that they would see that this is the most important thing in their lives, that we're presented perfect in his presence, that there is a coming, a consuming mission, if you like, in your life, that I want to be there and I want to be presented. And I want to be presented without fault. And I will be in Christ, but oh, that we would see it in our lives, that our lives would be lived for our glory, for his glory in everything we do. You know, the beautiful thing about this passage is Paul prays for them. And Paul is praying for them because he can't be with them. Some years later, he writes to them in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, just flick over with me from chapter 1 and verse 3, because this is just delightful. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says this of 2 Thessalonians. Paul says this of them some years later. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Why was the faith? You see, this is what he was praying, that this would happen. And later on, he's just so chuffed because he's looking at them and all that he's prayed for has happened. Their faith has grown, their love has grown more and more. Because, you see, his prayers were answered because he had a real commitment to them in the Lord. Therefore, he says, verse 4, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. That there is pride, if you like it, in all that God has done for this people. Real concern, producing real joy. Let me just take you back to the start. What are your priorities in life? What are your priorities in prayer? I want you just to pause for a moment and to consider that those in the church who you see most regularly or you feel most close to, what are your desires for them? What is your passion for them? What do you want to see for them? Can I urge you just to be, you know, we've been talking about being spiritual parents. Oh, let's say to the Lord, put them upon my heart. Give me a desire to see that work which you've begun in them taken on to completion. Give me that passion for them, that I might be a prayerful person, constant and earnest in prayer. Give me that priority for their lives. that I might be one who prays for their faith to be made complete, to pray for their love to overflow in passion for him and for one another, that they might be prepared for his glory. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that when we come to you in prayer, Father, that it's not just a mental exercise, it's not just coming aside and being quiet or meditating, but Father, that we come into your very presence and you delight to have us there and you want to hear us. And Father, that when we pray to you, Father, then the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Father, we're not righteous but in Christ, but we thank you that in Christ we can come. And Father, so we do pray that you would put that love and passion for your people upon our hearts. Father, make us a prayerful people. And Father, we pray that our priorities for one another might be that we grow in you, that we're strong in you, that in faith and hope and love, we exalt your name as we become more like you. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.